Guys, I wanted to read to you this morning out of just a little bit out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. And the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clean oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting. And Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening until morning continually. And this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Father, I do ask you so much that you would help us and help me, Lord, to I mean, this is your holy word, and I don't want to mess with it, and I don't want to. I have the unspeakable privilege of being able to try to explain it, and I don't want to make a mess of it. I ask you to help me, and help all of us, and especially to help us to understand what you're saying to us. And I think in some ways, in ways that we don't even understand, and for people that we might have not yet met, these might be the most important words we've ever read. So I ask you to help us all to understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're kind of done with Leviticus, like chapter 23. We started out. I guess it was right after the New Year's, because it was the end of the holiday season, and just kind of like, that's kind of a bummer. So I just thought, let's like read Leviticus chapter 23, all of it, and think about the, because it's just a chapter about the holidays that God wanted his people way back in ancient times to always celebrate and to never forget, because in every one of those holidays, there was something that if you forgot it, it would really be a bad thing for your life and your relationships and your heart. And it's just stuff that you have to remember. And so now we're done. And somebody might think, the only one I'd really heard about was Hanukkah. And how come you didn't, like, is it, like, you know, not in there or something? Or where? Actually, Hanukkah, because that is the holiday, the Jewish holiday that most people who aren't Jewish know about. But Hanukkah is actually found, it's really kind of found right in this place right here. This is the last page of the Old Testament, and this is the first page of the New Testament, the one that says the New Testament. And Hanukkah kind of happened in between those, because between the last page of the Old Testament and the first page of the New Testament, there were 400 years, and a lot of stuff happened. Some of it wasn't so awesome. Alexander the Great, you know, what is that, fifth grade world history or whatever, and he took over the world, and he was okay, but when his kingdom fell apart, the people that kind of took the pieces, they were mostly really bad, and especially the one who took over the part of the Middle East there and decided that he was going to be the king of that. He was a terrible person, like he was the worst ever, and he wouldn't let the Jewish people have the freedom to be Jewish and to do the things that God had called them to do, and he wouldn't let them have sacrifices in their temple, and he sacrificed pigs in there, which was a horrible thing. And so this kind of William Wallace guy named Matthias decided that is enough. And he led a revolt against him and his son, especially, whose name was Judas the Hammer, Judas Maccabee. And they had this revolt, and they threw that guy off, and they got their freedom, and it was awesome. There was one time when they were fighting, and it was all around the temple, and they only had enough oil for this light that we just read about. They only had enough oil for one day. And they needed enough for the next 8 days. And the story is that God made that one day's oil last for 8 days. And so the lamp never stopped burning until they were done fighting and they won everything. And that's what Hanukkah is all about. It's just the, and when Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah, they have an eight, like a candelabra thing with eight branches to remember the 8 nights that the oil burned and didn't stop burning. I was reading about this, I guess it was in 1998 in Billings, Montana. There was a lot of hate crimes going on. And during Hanukkah, where the Jewish people put their the candle opera with the eight things in their window, and somebody threw a brick through this Jewish families because they had the candle opera thing, and it almost landed on their two-month-old baby son. And so everybody in Billings, Montana went out and bought one, and everybody put one in their window so that nobody would know who was Jewish and who wasn't, which I thought was really sweet. But anyway, I was thinking about like holidays that we have, and that's, they call it the Festival of Lights, and how many holidays have lights connected with them, like, you know, jack-o'-lanterns and fireworks on the 4th of July and a birthday candles on your birthday. And I was reading about the University of Purdue and the Indiana Soybean Council had a contest for university students to who could make the coolest thing with soybeans. And these grad students came up with soybean birthday candles that you could actually eat them after you blow the fire out, because it would give you heartburn if you didn't. But it was very cool. Lee and I and Christy were at something a couple of Christmases ago where this family in down in Teleco Village or whatever, Teleco Plains, and it was a Young Life banquet, and one of their traditions is they put real candles on their Christmas tree, and as you sing Silent Night, they start to light them. And you're kind of thinking, isn't this how people's like towns burn down and stuff? And you know, it was really kind of freaky because once they had all the candles lit, you're kind of like, all's calm, all's bright. Let's get to the end of this before this house burns down. But so we're kind of done with all of those holidays and Leviticus chapter 23. Except I just scooted like the other day, just kind of reading into Leviticus chapter 24. And there was this thing about lights that they had to do. Remember how a couple of weeks ago, I hope this doesn't get confusing, but a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this thing in the book of Exodus called the tabernacle, which was kind of a 3D live-action figure diorama about how you get to God and the way to God and how there was a place. It was a tent, basically 45 by 15 by 15, and in the back of it, there was a room that was 15 by 15 by 15. And that's not where God lived, but there was like a light there, which was like the presence of God, because, you know, God lives everywhere, and they knew that. But, and in the part of the tent before that, there was this candle, seven-branch, like, candelabra thing. And it had olive oil in it, that's in these reservoirs that supplied the light. And that had to keep burning all the time. And in Leviticus 24, it says this is not just for holidays, but this is for every day. That light has to burn all the time. A lot of times in the Old Testament, olive oil is symbolical, is symbolical a word? I'm not sure, but you know what I mean, of the Holy Spirit. Like there's a place in the book of Zechariah, which was a prophecy that had a lot of visions and things. And there's one in chapter 4 where there is this candelabra thing. It was kind of the same thing. It was a big one. And the oil was supplied by seven kind of channels or something that were coming off of two olive trees so that the light was always burning because it always had olive oil because it was stuck like right into the olive trees. And Zechariah is like, what is this? And he said, this is to tell you that the job that everybody's doing right now. It's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. And so basically, he was saying the Holy Spirit is always going to be keeping you guys encouraged, because they were going through a discouraging time. When Zechariah wrote that, you know that, I hope this doesn't get to be a mess, but you know that tabernacle thing, it was kind of a tent? Well, Solomon built about, 500 years later, he built, once they had conquered Jerusalem and all that stuff, he built a permanent one, and it was like awesome. It was about three times bigger than the other one, and it was made of like these carved stones. It was gigantic. The place where God's kind of presence was in the Holy of Holies, he used 23 tons of gold in there with 1.5 pound nails made out of gold. It was unbelievable. One time there was a woman, the queen of Yemen, the queen of what they called it, Sheba back then. And she came and he took her in there to see it. And it said that her spirit left her. It's like she passed out. And when she came to, she said, your people must be so happy because God rests with you. I mean, maybe she just saw like light, the light of God's, you know, glowing in there, coming out under the tent or something, under the curtain part, or maybe like cracks in the paneling or something like that. But she's like, the word that God is resting with you, it's where they get a word that they used of God's glory called the Shekinah. And it's like that God is with you, people. I mean, you can totally see it. It's amazing. And then what happened was about, 400 years later, this really mean country came and conquered them and destroyed that building and took the people all the way to another country, to Babylon. And after more than a half a century, some of them got to come back. It was kind of like the pilgrims coming to, you know, Plymouth Rock or something. It was really, really difficult and a difficult time. But they decided that they wanted to build their temple again, and that God was calling them to do that. But it was really, really difficult, and they were getting discouraged. And Zechariah is like, don't get discouraged about this. In fact, it said that the older people who were like in their 80s who had come back from Babylon, when they saw the foundation of the new temple they were going to build, they started crying. And the younger people started crying too, because they were so pumped that they were going to finally have a temple, which they had only heard about. But for the old people, the reason they were crying is because they were like, man, this is going to be a dud compared to the one that we used to have. It was awesome. This is like nothing, you know? So there was another prophet, Haggai, and he was telling him, don't get discouraged, because I know this isn't like, you know, the bee's knees and all that, this temple we're building, but the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the ones you all used to know. And I don't know if he even knew that he was talking about something that would happen one day, about 500 years later, when this young teenage couple was going to walk into that temple, and they had a baby. And an old man who had waited his whole life to see that baby took the child in his arms and said, now I can depart in peace, because I have seen the salvation of God and the glory of Israel, the promised one, and the one that was going to be the Shekinah, God with us in the form of a baby. He would be the one. Maybe that temple never did have like light glowing out of that room back in the back, but it had the one who was the light of the world. There were so many times in the New Testament where Jesus, he actually did light up. I mean, one time he was with some of his, you know, guys on a retreat in Lebanon, and it says that he was changed in front of them, and he started glowing. It said he started glowing for them. Maybe when he was by himself, he did it all the time, you know, just with squirrels watching him, and he didn't even notice it. But it says in the Gospel of Matthew that his face became like the sun, And in Mark, it says his clothes became brighter than any bleach could ever make them. And Luke said his face became like lightning. There was one time when after our Lord was dead and rose from the dead, that he appeared to the Apostle Paul, who was at that time one of his great enemies against this new movement about Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him one day. And Paul says in Acts chapter 26 that he was brighter than the sun has ever been. And there's a place in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, where Paul says that us, people who love Jesus, once we were darkness, but now in a dark world, we are light. I mean, we're not the light of the world. He was that. But he doesn't say you've received light. But he says you are light. Just like that candle thing that was a light that showed people the way to God, he says, in a dark world, in a dark society, you are light. And I don't know if the society that we live in, is it darker than it used to be? I don't know. I mean, is it darker than when there were the Crusades or African slave trade? I don't know if it's darker. Maybe it is. Last week we watched a little bit of the Academy Awards, and it just got me thinking about movies that win the Academy Awards. Because the one that won it this year, The King's Speech, we went to see it, and it was awesome. I cried more than I cried in My Dog Skip when I saw that movie. I just cried the whole movie. It was amazing. But there was a certain bomb that they dropped about 30 times in that movie. And in 1939, the movie that won was Gone with the Wind, and that was the first time in any movie that anybody had ever said, I think he, at the end he said, frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a darn, you know, but that was the first time anybody had ever said a cuss word, and now they'd say a lot of them. Oh, one of the movies that didn't win, but it was nominated for Best Movie in 1997 was Good Will Hunting, and we actually saw it on television, and they edited it out. It looked like one of those Japanese movies, you know, where people's mouth is moving and nothing comes out. I mean, it's like, wow. But, you know, Gone with the Wind, it beat Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, The Wizard of Oz and Goodbye, Mr. Chips for the best movie. And then 41, it was How Green is My Valley. 56, Around the World in 80 Days won. And 59, Ben-Hur won and should have won. It was awesome. And 61, it was West Side Story. And I remember I went to see West Side Story at the movies, and it's about gang warfare in New York City. But, you know, they're singing and dancing, you know. Boys, boys, crazy boys, be cool boys. You know, it's like, it wasn't that intimidating until Riff gets a knife in the stomach. And I was shocked. I was so, you know, and you don't even know if it's a knife. He might have just been like that, but it's like, oh, my word. I was so shocked. It traumatized me for about 8 months. And then somebody told us, we lived in Italy still. They said, oh, there's this movie, Braveheart. You should go see it. It's awesome. We went to see it. A guy had deer antlers coming out of his ears, you know, and people were falling over because their leg was chopped off. And that was the most horrible thing I had ever seen in my life. And it's just like, I think things are getting worse. What was it, 91 Silence of the Lambs? I think that's about somebody who eats people. I don't really know. There was a period when our kids were still in high school that most of our movies were KG, Kid Guidance. My kids would tell me, no, Dad, you really don't need to go see that. That's how I always knew what movies to go to. But it's just hard to know whether, but anyway, in a dark society, and Paul says in Ephesians 5, it's getting darker, which is, it's awesome. We need to make the most of the opportunity because he said, you are light in the Lord. Just like that candle thing, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Like you have the oil of God God the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he gives to people who love Jesus a power, a potential. The word potential comes from the Latin word potere, which means power. You have a resident power, which whether or not anything happens, you do have the power to love, Paul says, to love in when other people hate. When you used to hate people, you have a power to love people in ways that you never have and other people don't. You have the power of joy. You have a supernatural power to be the happiest person you know. You have a power, a supernatural, infinite power to be for peace. Like if you have anxieties or depressions, you have, and so many times, it's important for people to seek pharmaceutical help to help them get back in bounds and counseling, but it also to never forget that you have a supernatural power to be the happiest person you've ever met in the world and to have peace that other people just marvel at. And probably the most important job that you have is your relationship with the oil that makes that lamp burn, not just on special days, but every day. Because every day in the world is for someone and many people across the world the most important day in the history of humanity for them. Because it's the day that they meet Jesus as their Savior. In fact, our Lord said that the world will continue as long as it takes for the message about Jesus to reach all of the groups and nations in the world. And then it's the end. The only reason our world continues to turn is because there are still people who have not yet heard the message of Jesus and who are going to believe in him. The only reason we have this day is because there are still people who need to hear about Jesus. It's the most important. And I know people don't, a lot of times people who love Jesus don't think about it. It's the most important human activity in the world on this day is that someone somewhere around the world, someone's are telling someone's about Jesus and people are believing in it. I know that because it's dark and it's a message, the Word of God says that it's a message that people have to hear in order to leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of God's Son. A lot of times, even people who love Jesus haven't thought much about it, or there was a guy in England who was a shoe repair person. And in 1792, he had never gone to school. And he just, he fell in love with Jesus. And he started reading Captain Cook's travels in the South Pacific and the Fiji Islands and Tahiti. And it started to make him think about people who lived there who had never heard about Jesus. And he read the New Testament. And it's like, we're supposed to tell them. And he stood up, and he was a Baptist, and he stood up in his church, and he said, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus, like, go to their countries. I never realized this. And a guy told him, young man, you sit down. When God is ready to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. And he said, I don't believe that. I think that he's telling us to go. And he wrote a booklet called, his name was William Carey, and this booklet was called An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens, in which the religious state of the different nations of the world and the success of former undertakings and the practicality of future undertakings are considered. And that was just, and he basically said, you know, the call to go into all the world, it didn't stop with the apostles. And other groups have done it. The Catholic missionaries have done it. Why haven't the Protestant missionaries have done it? Trappers have done it. He said God repeatedly made known his intention to prevail finally over all the powers of the devil and to destroy all of his works and to set up his kingdom and interest among men and to extend his kingdom as universally as Satan has extended his. For this purpose, the Messiah came and died. And when he had laid down his life and taken it up again, he sent forth his disciples to preach the good tidings to every creature. It only requires that we should have as much love for the souls of our fellow creatures and fellow sinners as traders have had for the profits of a few otter skins. And he went the next year to India. And he learned their language and told people about Jesus and never saw anybody except Jesus for 7 years. And when he had died, he had translated Indian scriptures into 40 languages. And 15,000 people came to know Jesus. There was a guy named Eric Little, who was a Scottish guy on the Scottish national rugby team. And he was a runner. He was the one in Chariots of Fire. You know, that won the best picture. I can't remember when. But he was a runner, and he was going to run. He qualified for the Paris Olympics for Scotland. They had never had an Olympic runner win a medal. And he couldn't run his event. He ran a 9.76 in the 100 meters in 1924. But he couldn't qualify for that one because it was on the Lord's Day, and he didn't feel it was right. So he ran in the 400 and ran a 47-something on those cinder tracks and won the gold medal. He could have done a lot of things, but God was calling him to go to China. And when he left, it would be like Michael Phelps or somebody going to be a missionary. He, at Wimberley Station in Glasgow, the entire city came out to say goodbye to him. And he gave them a message, and he said, "Let our motto be Christ for the world needs Christ." And he left while they were singing, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its endless journeys run." There are people, you know, I was thinking about our church. I was thinking, you know, in Korea in 1900, there were really no Protestant churches. There are 7,000 in Seoul, Korea alone. In Iran, more people have accepted Jesus since 1980 than in the 1,000 years before that. There were 500 Christians in 1980 in Iran. Some people estimate there are 1 million today. 20,000 people accept Jesus in Africa every single day. When Saddam Hussein was in Iraq, there were a few hundred Christians. Today, there are 53,000. In Indonesia, there were 1.3 million Christians in 1960. Today, there are 13 million. In Turkey in 1960, there were 10 Christians. Today, there are 4,000. On the day the gospel was first preached, 3,000 people accepted the message of Peter. And it is estimated that that happens in our world every hour of every day, 24/7. I think about our church and what the things that probably one of the most important, if you like even support money here, we give a lot of it away. It might be the most important money of your life. And we support people who, Paul and Karen Davis, who are in their 60s, and they just moved to another town in the graveyard of missionaries in France to start another church. And there are Tom and Juanita Matthew, who are still in Kenya translating the scriptures, where a member of his church was killed a few weeks ago by extremist groups for his faith in Jesus. And, you know, I think about our Young Life people. I don't want to blow their cover, but they do what they do because they want kids to be out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's Son. We were talking at our elder meeting, Victor Nonagam, who's like, you know, we were talking, he's in India, and he takes the gospel to villages where people have never heard of Jesus before. And last week we had an elders retreat, and we were talking about when we get to heaven. And, you know, when people get to heaven, and there's like an NFL quarterback, they love Jesus, and they're introducing everybody, and they're like, and here he is. He was a quarterback with New Orleans Saints in heaven. Hey, hey, and angels are like, what is that NFL? Oh, it's football. Where they kick the ball into that box thing? No, that's the other football. It's only in America, you know. It's like, okay, whatever. But he has two Super Bowl rings. And like, where are they? They don't let you wear that stuff up here. But, you know, and then, okay, there he is. And then the lights go down. And now the one you've all been waiting for, Victor Nodimov! Yeah! You know, it just goes crazy, you know? And it's like, all the Americans are like, where, what, you know? And it's just, everybody needs to hear the message. There's a, sometimes people read it. Sometimes people write it in little booklets. I saw one the other day in the Panera over in Cedar Bluff. It was on the top of the urinal, you know, a little booklet about Jesus. And I'm like, really? But most of the time, people aren't asking the question, who can tell me how to go to heaven? Most of the time, people are wanting to know, is there anybody who is happy? Is there anybody who knows how to live this thing? Is there anybody who knows how to be married and how to be married in love for years and years? Is there anybody who's found peace in this world? Sometimes people don't even know they're asking it, but they're asking it. And they're watching. And they're watching you. And they want to know, is anybody different? And you don't know that they're watching you. But there one time, the Apostle Paul, he was arrested and he got beat up. And they threw him back in this thing. And he and his buddy, they just started praising. And he didn't know, but there was somebody who was listening. And he was asking himself the question, is anybody happy? And he's like, how is that guy happy? And it came to a point where he just said, how do I have what you have? It's unbelievable. You're unbelievable. The Apostle Paul, he had had his moment when he was an enemy of Jesus, like years before. And there was a guy who had been arrested by his people. And they were getting ready to kill him. And he didn't know that the future Apostle Paul was watching him. And it says his face became like an angel's face. And that, your kids are watching you, by the way. And they're asking themselves the question, does Jesus really change people? Some people accept Jesus because the way their parents, it was so awful that they're like, I've got to find something else. I've got to find a way to be different than this because I don't want this. But there are some who love Jesus their whole life because he's made my dad into the sweetest person I know. My mom is the kindest person. You can't explain my parents. They're so in love with each other. It must be a power beyond them. And that is why the cultivation of like the oil of your relationship with the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is the one who is giving you power to be this person every day, is the most important thing you do every day. Because every day is potentially the most important day in the history of the world for someone who may be watching you. And so you're like, okay, what am I supposed to do about it? There's a place in the book of Ephesians where Paul says, you know, you're light. And he says, in a dark generation where we're supposed to take full advantage of the opportunities that we have. And he says, don't get drunk with wine. But not that drinking's like a sin or anything, or drinking wine and stuff. Being drunk is a sin. My friend Spence Ferguson is teaching me that there are some people who can never drink because they have a physical condition. It's like a disease. They can't drink and not drink too much all of the time. And it takes over their life. But Paul says, don't get drunk ever. He says, because it leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, what does dissipation mean? It's kind of a big word, and I don't really know. But the Greek word is just a word. It's used in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. It means to be wasteful. People who are alcoholic waste precious things because they're addicted to alcohol, and they waste their health. They waste their marriages. They waste important people. And they waste their relationships, and they waste their kids, and they just don't care about stuff because they're addicted. And Paul said, don't do that. Do this other thing. Because you don't have the reason people are alcoholic, the reason people are addicted to anything is because they're escaping from something. And he said, you don't have that option if you love Jesus. You don't have the option to escape people that you love. You have to do something else. You have to be filled with the Spirit because it's your obligation to love them, and people are watching you. Be filled with the Spirit. I was reading this thing, and it's like, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's an expression that's found a lot in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, because Luke wrote both of those, and he uses that expression a lot. And sometimes when he says somebody is full of the Spirit, he says a lot of times people, there might be a person who's full of wisdom. He uses this full of a lot, and he's like, a person who's full of wisdom is really wise. He says some people were full of good works, which meant they always did awesome stuff for people. Some people were full of, he said one guy was full of leprosy, which is like, it's not just that little skin thing, but like, you know, your nose is falling off, your ears are falling off and all that. And he talked about people who are full of the Holy Spirit. It was just like he was all over them. There's a thing when people are wondering whether or not they're alcoholic. There are the 10 signs of alcoholism. Like, and if you have one or two or three, you probably are an alcoholic. And they're this. Do you drink alone? Do you drink in the morning? Do you drink when you're sad or angry? Do you drink more than you used to drink? Do you drink more than other people do? Do you drink to function daily? Do you drink at scheduled times? Do you drink before you go out in order to get a head start? Does drinking affect your relationships? And I thought about what if you're doing this other thing that's being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you're really depending on Him? Do you get filled with the Holy Spirit when you're alone? Do you do it in the morning? Do you do it when you're sad or when you're angry? Do you do it more than you're used to? Do you do it to function daily? Do you do it at scheduled times? Do you do it before you go out to get a head start? Is it affecting your relationships? There's a place in the book of Acts where when it's talked about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, it was usually for something that they had to face, that someone like Stephen, before he was executed, and he had to speak for himself, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. One time, Paul had to speak to a particularly evil person. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, when he went on trial, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and just the Holy Spirit inside of him gave him strength. And maybe it's that. Maybe it's like before you go out in the morning, and you open up the Word of God and you say, I have people to love today. I have temptations that I have to face today that I don't know what they are. I have situations that are going to be difficult. God, fill me. I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, but fill me. I'm hungry for it. I have people watching me. I have kids that live in my house. I need to love more than I can love. I've got to have it fill me. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for other people where he says, I pray that you could feel the love of God. And you say that for yourself. I want to feel it. So fill me up so I can fill it. In Romans chapter 15, he prays that people who are discouraged can be filled with joy and hope. And it's like, do that to me. I have people who need me to be joyful. Give it to me. In Philippians 1, he says, I pray that your love grows. And you say it for yourself. I need it to grow in me. God, I have a day. I have people. Give it to me. Give me the love that I need. If you're struggling in depression, do whatever you need to do. But for 30 days in a row, get out of your bed and say to the Holy Spirit, give me joy. Give me joy. Give me supernatural joy. There are people who are watching. Maybe it's the last person who is going to trust in Jesus, and then we all get to go home. Maybe everybody's just waiting on you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with your day. You know, Eric Liddell, he went to be a missionary in China. And he taught in a college of Chinese students. And the Japanese took over China in the late 1930s. And he was sent to a concentration camp. It was a detention center. And there were just, it was like this tiny little space with thousands of people. And he lived there. And he got up in the morning. And he was filled with the, and the people said he just would go around just loving people. He was everywhere. He just brought joy to a tense place. And it was amazing. He was amazing until one day he wasn't amazing. He was just, he thought he was having a nervous breakdown and he had to go to the hospital and he laid in the hospital for a month and he was so discouraged. But it wasn't that. He had an inoperable brain tumor and he didn't know it. And he died and they found it. And when he, at his funeral at this concentration camp, people said, he was the light of my life. And one person said, a Chinese person said, he was my teacher and I was his student. I don't know if he'll ever know how much he meant to me, but he was the walking love of God to me. And after the war, I went to Hong Kong and I most readily accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I say praise and glory to him. Amen. Father, I ask you to fill us. And I especially ask you that those of us who need to, we would just like get up, which is really all of us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I know C.S. Lewis said, if everybody was a Christian, had the joy of Jesus, would not the world be converted and happy in 1 year? I just ask you that, that we would get up in the morning and we would just say, fill me, give it to me, give it to me, give me the love by the power of the Holy Spirit that I have the power to have. Make me happy. Fill me with hope. I want it. I need it. And other people need me to have it. In Jesus' name.